When Jesus comes into my life, I'm afraid I'm going to lose control.
Hey, welcome to The Breeze. We appreciate your time today and encourage you to head on over to thebreezechurch.com, where you can find the notes for this presentation, as well as links for all that's happening around The Breeze. Our hope is that this message helps move you forward in your faith journey.
Well, welcome. Merry Christmas. Come on, man. It's the week of... you can get shopping done. Prime is still operating. So, hey, lock in with us for these next a few moments together as we look at God's Word. But I want to ask you a question. You know, like presents, right? Presents are a part of Christmas. We receive presents. We give presents. But have you ever responded incorrectly to a present? Anybody in the house? Maybe just me. You know, like, you're like, I wear things on my face quite often, and somebody will give me something, and it'll be like, joy, and like, that's awesome, or I'll be like, why do I want that, right? I can remember our first time, one of our first Christmases, Brittany and I were engaged. She came back home at the time. My parents were living in Missouri. We were flying back from Las Vegas. I was all excited, taking her around hometown and showing her place, and she received a present from my parents, but it was mislabeled. It was actually to one of the four-year-olds in the family. And so, like, my parents, you know, they have some parent moments, right? We all have it. And she receives the gift, and it's this little beanie. And, like, the strings come down, and you hit the thing, and, like, the ears flap and stuff. So she opens it up, and she's like, what? And then she's like, oh, yeah, thank you, you know? And I was like, seriously, Mom and Dad? Like, it wasn't even fitting on her head. And this, like, first, like, she's all nervous as all can be. And I was like, seriously, why wouldn't? And my parents were like, hey, we think we got you the wrong present. And so it was just one of those moments, you know, where she had to, like, focus on the response, right? I think many times we go throughout life, and if we know it or not, it's always about how we respond to situations. You know, life comes at you. There's some curveballs that come your way. There's some fun things that come your way, some joyous moments that come your way. In fact, I want to talk to you this morning about this idea, is that every day you have an opportunity to respond to Jesus, and you are responding to Jesus, whether we meant to or not. Like, there's every moment you have an opportunity. Am I going to respond a healthy way that revolves around who Jesus is in my life? Or am I going to respond in a way that, you know, like, I'm just kind of do it. And if you know it or not, you're responding to Jesus. And if you're here in this place listening right now or online or at our Cape location, whatever it might be, that you have an opportunity to respond to Jesus. And I hope and I pray that every time you come to hear God's Word or study God's Word or open your Bible and look at God's Word and have your alone time with God and what it might be and who He is in your life, that you are responding in a way that He's called you to respond. There's no excuse for us here listening at this time to respond in a way that is pleasing to Him. Today, we're going to look at a story that is about gentlemen and a huge party who respond in a way that I hope can be inspiring to you. But we've been in this series called The Christmas Playlist, looking at some songs, and my working theory, like I shared with you last week, was this: the best Christmas songs center around Christ. Sometimes we get caught up in the hoopla and the fun things of Christmas, but let's never forget or overlook the reason for the season. So in 1857, this man by the name of John Henry Hopkins Jr., who was a priest in New York City for a Christmas pageant, wrote this song that is about these magi, these men who bring gifts to Jesus a few months after his birth. And we're going to look at a song, but before we dive in and listen to that song, like we have been these past few weeks, let's actually go to Scripture to see where this song was inspired. So join me, Matthew chapter 2, verse 1, the story of visitors from the east. Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea. During the reign of King Herod, about this time, some wise men from the lands arrived in Jerusalem asking, "Where is the newborn king of the Jews? We saw his star as it rose, and we have come to worship him." King Herod was deeply disturbed when he heard this, and as everyone in Jerusalem. He called a meeting of the leading priests and the teachers of religious law and asked, "Where is the Messiah supposed to be born?" "In Bethlehem in Judea," they said, "and this is what the prophet wrote." And then they go back to the book of Micah in the Old Testament. "And you, O Bethlehem, in the land of Judah, are not least among the ruling cities of Judah. For a ruler will come from you, who will be a shepherd for my people Israel." Then Herod called a private meeting with the wise men, and he learned from them the time when the star first appeared. Then he told them, "Go to Bethlehem and search carefully for the child. And you can find him. Come back and tell me so I can go and worship him." After this interview, the wise men went their way, and the star they had seen in the east guided them to Bethlehem. It went ahead of them and stopped over the place where the child was born. When they saw the star, they were filled with joy, and they entered the house and saw the child with his mother Mary and bowed down and worshiped him. And then they opened their treasure chest and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. When it was time to leave, they returned to their own country by another route, for God had warned them in a dream not to return to Herod. Hey, let's take a moment. I invited the band back out. They're going to lead us in a song called "We Three Kings of Orient Are." Let's enjoy this piece from our band. Song that gets a little get your, you know, feet moving a little bit. You know, have a little bass to that and a little beat to that. But, you know, there's so many times we look at songs and we look at things and we just kind of go through the motion and we talk about it, we look at them, and we say, what's that really mean? And so today we're going to be talking about how the Magi and these wise men responded to the news of Jesus. And it's going to be a very important conversation because every day we have a response and we can respond correctly to Jesus or we can kind of miss it. So before we look at how they responded, I want to talk to you about a couple ways that we can respond, looking at a couple characters that I just read about and we just a little bit sung about. The first one, and let's start here, the wrong responses to Jesus. You know, I think many times we overlook that we always want to focus on the right response, but many times we can have the wrong response. The first for us, the one response we can have is a troubled response. We read about this king by the name of Herod. Now, sometimes we breeze through it and we don't really know the factual or the understanding of who Herod is. Herod was this ruthless ruler. He was this kind of de facto king that he worked his way to power. In fact, in other words, when Herod hears the news that there's this new king of the Jews, which was his title because he earned it, he fought people, he killed people, he did ruthless things, and the Roman government gave him position and power, and he felt like he was this mighty man, that when Jesus is this new king that comes into the picture, these men of stature want to search for the new king of the Jews. He feels threatened, that he's troubled. Herod was so ruthless that it was said that he killed his brother-in-law, he killed his wife, he killed his wife's mom, he killed his own siblings and children so that he could maintain power. Threatened because Jesus was to come in and take some of that power from him. So he had this troubled response, and that can really relate to many of us in this room. You know, we might not go to the extent of, hey, we're going to go and commit murder or do some kind of atrocity like that. Because think about it, Herod, if you're familiar with the story, or maybe this is the first time you heard, as soon as he hears about this newborn king being born and coming of age, and coming, he puts a decree over all of Bethlehem that every firstborn male should die. That's how ruthless this guy was, because he was threatened, because there was this troubled response because of the control that would be eliminated from his life. He would no longer have the prestige, the power, the fame, the glory to be the king. And I think many times we might not go to that extent to maybe invoke those kind of threats or harms, but you know what we can do? When Jesus comes into my life, I'm afraid I'm going to lose control. I'm afraid that I can't do what I want to do, so why do I want Jesus, who's this deemed leader and savior and Lord over my life? And so we respond and we're in this troubled sense of saying, no, I want to keep the control over my life. I don't want to give away the control of my life. And so we sit here and say, I don't want Jesus a part of my life. That was Herod. Then we see that there's this other group of people that is mentioned, the scribes and Pharisees, and they lead us to a second wrong response. And that's this, the indifference response. So King Herod, he hears the story. These wise men, they come in, they're gallivanting around. You know, in our Christian, English, tradition, Americanized church, we think of these like three, like almost like humble, measly kind of like guys who don't have much. They come riding in on like a donkey or a camel, depending on what nativity scene that you bought, maybe one from Fisher Price or maybe one that was given down from great grandma, you know, parents, like whatever nativity scene. And we think of just three little guys walking into town right when Jesus was born. But it wasn't really like that in Scripture. When you do a real deep dive study, these individuals were of a mighty force. They're from the Far East, a rival nation to Rome. And when they moved in and they knocked on Herod's door, they said, hey, we want to know where this newborn king is. Herod didn't want to come and say, hey, I'm going to go push back against you guys. He says, hey, let me be more of an ally with you guys, because they had quite the bit of strength with them. I mean, they had people who traveled with them who had a lot of money, a lot of wealth. They were individuals. There probably weren't just three. There was numerous wise men. They were magi, men of stature, men who probably over 100 people gathered with them and traveled with them this far journey. So Herod's puzzled, and he goes to this group and the chief priest and the scribes, and they ask, and he asks, so where's this new Savior going to be? Where is he going to be born? You know, the thing that we overlook in the story is this. They had the answer. The chief priest said, oh, by the way, he's going to be about 6 miles south of Jerusalem in the city of Bethlehem. We actually can see this over in the Old Testament scrolls of Micah. So they have the answer, but they're indifferent about the answer. And I think a lot of times we can fall into that category. That we have the answer, but we're indifferent with the answer. It's kind of like, hey, I got the right way to invest into the stock market. Here is the formula. Here is a stock that's going to hit. And you just sitting there and being like, it is what it is. I'm going to keep my money over in my local bank and make that 1% return in my savings account. You know, I think many times we have that indifferent response. In fact, Jesus would note it like this later on, talking to people who have an indifferent response to news of Jesus in Matthew chapter 15, verse 8. These people honor me with their lips, but their hearts are far from me. So right now, if you've walked in here knowing, or maybe if you're like, I don't really know about this, your response can be indifferent of saying, hey, I'm receiving the good news of Jesus Christ, that he came to redeem and save humanity through his work on the cross, and that Christmas is a celebration of Jesus' arrival to this earth some 2,000 years ago. And you can take that news and allow it to change you, change your household, reinvigorate something, and you can have a worshipful moment and response and say, Jesus, I want all that you have for me. Or you can say, that's great news, and leave here unchanged. So there's two wrong responses that plight culture. Like, I don't want to give up my control like Herod, and I'm receiving the news, but I'm not doing anything with the news. So I want to talk to you briefly about the five strong responses that we see from the wise men, these magi. So if you're taking notes, follow along with me. There's five insights that they give us. The first response is this. They're attentive. These are an attentive group of people. We see the magi. They appear very early on. We see from the 6th century, the 7th century. They're a skilled group of people in the sciences, agriculture, mathematics, astrology. They mix their daily living and occult practices and religious views. They were of people of political influence. In fact, in the Persian Empire, the Mediterranean empires, someone could never ascend to be a king unless they mastered all the magi practices, these wise men. In fact, there's this individual in the Old Testament known as Daniel. He's known as the chief of the wise men because he could interpret dreams correctly. That these magi were phenomenal people of great power, and they had this attentive response. We see in Matthew chapter 2, verse 2, where is the newborn king? We saw a star as it rose, and we have come to worship him. Saw a star as it rose. You don't see a star rising unless you're looking into the heavens. These men, they were studious, they were attentive, all things around them. They were there, they saw the people, they saw the beauty in the landscape. Why the psalmist writes, when you see the glories of heaven throughout creation of this earth, you know, you ever go through life and you just kind of overlook some things, you're not really paying attention like you should. I've been really convicted of something personal in my life that I just want to share with you, and that's about just kind of going through life real quick. You know, being locked into that schedule, being locked in, got to do this, that I'm overlooking some of the very finite details that are in front of me. You ever been there? Where it's like, man, how did this day already go by? Like, how are we here already in Christmas 2025? Like, I felt like it was January yesterday. Felt like it was Easter yesterday. And now it's like, man, do I have all my Christmas shopping done? I hope people like it. You know, then it's like, I'm going to be surprised too when I'm that dad under that Christmas tree and the kids are opening the present. And I'm like, yeah, we got you that. And I'm just as excited, right? But sometimes we lose that attention to things. They saw the star as it rose. I'm reminded, even in my own life, time and time again, what Swiss-American Louis Agassiz said. He said he studied medicine and he studied zoology and he was teaching to this class and they said, well, hey, what'd you do all summer when the school came back in the fall? And as he was giving his lecture, he said, I spent my summer traveling. And he said, I got halfway across my backyard. And you look at that, you're like, but how many details do we see that are all around us? The attention that's there. The Magi, they were an attentive group of people. What is God doing in your life that's right there in front of you, that is beholding you, that the people, the relationships, the friendships, the marriage, the frustrations you have versus taking your attention and being like, look at all the little great details, the million little miracles that I have present in my life. These Magi give us that right response, an attentive response. Secondly, they give a worship response. Now, I said it earlier, these were just some guys in American-made nativity. You know, these were men of stature, of power, of their region, of fame, that they were looked to. They were considered advisors to the kings, and they worshiped. They come to the newborn king. And they said, we've come. They go to Herod, not scared of Herod, not scared of this ruthless guy. They said, we have come to worship the newborn king of the Jews. So that we can, then they see Jesus in verse 9, and they bow and they worship. Like, I want you to put some of the greatest, highest elite political figures in your life. Can you ever imagine them getting on their knees, bowing before a baby? Like, when was the last time you got on your knees in such a reverence that said, God, I just want to worship you? I mean, sometimes we come into church, and this is our posture when we're singing songs. When we're actively worshiping in song, this is our posture for some of us who have fallen Jesus. For some of us. I look back, and I'm like, man, you know Christmas happening? Like, I'm mad. I'm like, I don't know how you're mad. Like, it's fun. Like, these some fun songs. Like, it's, and these men, they break down their physical stature when they should never even bow. But like, in perspective culturally, kids didn't mean much then. Jesus actually came back and said, there's value in children. When he's in a confrontation, he said, who are like these children, to be childlike. That means like, you know, I'll sometimes bring my kids in during worship. They'll be in their amazing kids program and they'll be like, yeah, man, like it's cool. Like they like the music. Like we brought Kevin in the other day, couple Sundays ago, and he's rapping and they're like, man, dad, like this is cool. And I'm like, man, I want that. I always want to have this vigor. I always want to have this passion to worship Jesus. And the question we've got to ask ourselves is, do we have that kind of response when it comes to the Lord, leader, Savior of our life? Psalms 95:6, come, let us worship and bow down. Let us kneel before the Lord, our Maker. Hebrews 13:15, therefore, let us offer through Jesus a continual sacrifice of praise to God, proclaiming our allegiance to his name. It's positions of worship. It's saying, I'm coming down, and God, I'm going to praise you. I'm going to give you all the glory. That's why I'm a big believer in this. You can't really be a part of a full, encompassing, and embodiment of serving and worshiping Jesus when you don't make church, being a part, and being involved, part of your daily habits and your spiritual disciplines. Like, I love Christmas season because I see a lot of people that only come during Christmas season. But our prayer for you every moment is that you know Jesus as these Magi knew Jesus and respond the way that they responded to Jesus. John 4:23, But the time has come. Indeed, it is here now when true worshipers will worship the Father in spirit and in truth. And the Father is looking for those who will worship that way. Your whole being, your innermost, who worship. It's a worshipful response. Third strong response is a discerning response. When we truly meet Jesus, our response isn't contingent on the world, because discerning people don't go just with the flow. They go where God goes. Discerning people are saying, just because culture is shifting that way, just because life looks like it's going that way, I'm going to go that way. They said, oh God, I need to have a discernment about myself. I need to have a discernment in which you've called me. Discernment is simply this. It's the ability to recognize, to sense God's direction for your life. Hearing God's voice above others. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 14. The writer of Hebrews put it this way. It says, but solid food is for the mature and for those who have their powers of discernment trained by constant practice to distinguish good from evil. That's every day we're coming saying, God, I need to discern what you have in store. God, I need to discern your will for my life. God, I'm going to ask and I'm going to lead and I'm going to go the direction in which you want to. The Magi, they didn't just come and they didn't just worship Jesus. They listened. They didn't just give to Jesus the three gifts. They obeyed. The Magi didn't just come to arrival, but they were redirected. So what's discernment look like in your life? Are you taking that time? Are you having people maybe speak into it? Are you searching? Are you seeking what discernment looks like in your life? Some people are like, hey, pastor, I don't know what to do. I don't know how to act. I'm like, a great place to start for discernment of your life is what God's word says for your life. That's why January 11th, we are starting a church-wide reading plan, reading through the Bible in 1 year, because we want you to know God's word in your life. Come in August. I've been burdened with, hey, we got to raise some men up in this church. We're going to be starting a leadership pipeline, pathway. I don't even know what we're going to call it, but it's for people of this church to grow and understand that there's a discernment. There is a process that God wants to take you through, and he doesn't want you just to be as is. He wants you to continue to grow and know his will and plan over your life. The Magi, they could have gone to Herod, this bad dude, this leader, this ruler, this authoritative figure. Herod was so messed up that he even deemed people to die on the day he died, prisoners that he had, so he could guarantee that there would be tears. Magi, they didn't care about Herod, listening to Herod. They didn't go back and tell Herod any of the news. What'd they do? They went the direction God took them and led them. Another response we see is a joyful response. A joyful response when it comes to Jesus. When you meet Jesus, man, there is a joy that is there. There is a joy that is for your taking. There is a joy that comes into your life. Look in Matthew chapter 2, verse 10. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. See, now, it's fascinating when it comes to joy, because so many times we get that a little confused in society. Joy is when everything is going well in life, when I'm happy, when I'm having all the feels. That's really not what joy is. Joy is something that can't be taken away by some external circumstance. Joy is like, hey, I'm going to continue to hope and be glad and go God's direction and rejoice in his name despite what is happening. Like, I can view things in a hopeful manner. See, the Magi, they're believed to travel 700 to 1,000 miles across some pretty destitute regions. Many theologians believe that there's numerous people in their parties, but their party wasn't necessarily an easy. There was no highways, there was no airplanes, there was no like luxurious paved roads exactly in the way they traveled. It was hot during the day. Cold at night, there was thieves, there were sandstorms in which they went, there was sparse water, there's long, barren stretches of land. The journey probably took anywhere from 6 to 12 months, depending on how you look at it. I'll even give you, if you can see, we have even have a little map of how the Magi traveled. You can see that's where it's estimated. We don't have the exact this day and age. If anybody told you this is exactly how it played out, we don't. But we know they went a long way to find Jesus. And they responded with joy. See, joy doesn't require a perfect path. It requires God's presence. And many times we want that perfect path. Joy comes through the belief, the presence, and the obedience of God in our life. Struggling with joy, how obedient you are to God. You know, the Magi, they're traveling, they're tired, they're thirsty, they're people. It's not easy traveling even when this day and age when we have the nice cars, when we have the air conditioners, when we have devices for our children. Like some of you are getting ready to travel or you have traveled, and like the moment that you struggle with most is like, man, you got to get on the airplane, go fly to see family, and you got the little kids with you. It's like, please don't cry on the airplane. And we're like, man, I don't want to travel just because of that. We have four children, and there's times I'm like, I don't want to do that. I got kids. That's like too much. That's too much hard work. These Magi, they didn't care about that. Psalm 16:11 put it this way. You make known to me the path of life. In your presence, there is fullness of joy. At your right hand are pleasures forever. Presence, there's fullness of joy. In his presence, I can find happiness. In his presence, I can find completion. In his presence, man, like, I am there. And that's my, I say, and I stress to people, like, make church a habit. You're struggling with joy in life, make church a habit. If you're struggling with joy, make reading the Bible a habit. If you're struggling with joy, make talking the Bible a habit. If you're struggling with joy, read some great Christian books to help your theology. If you're struggling with joy, listen to some good podcasts, worship music. If you're struggling with joy, go walk through the woods and say, look what God has all created. This is amazing. They worshiped. They responded with joy. And fifthly for us this morning is this. The Magi, they had a giving response. Now, they took quite the journey, but they didn't come without anything. See, Christmas and presents, you know, in this culture, in this day and age, it comes hand in hand. Partly because we see this, and other times we are people that just like to receive and give things away. Matthew chapter 2:11, they entered the house and saw the child with his mother, Mary, and they bowed down and they worshiped him. And they opened their treasure chests and gave him gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. These Magi, they had a giving response. And I don't know if you've ever been in one of those moments, you know, there's Christmas parties, there's things you go over to people's houses, and it's like, oh yeah, I'm going over their house. You know what? Hey, let's, you talk to your spouse or you talk to your friend. Hey, we got to stop at the store real quick. I got to run in and go get a little gift. And then you run back out and you're like, hey, and then you're going. It's like kind of almost like that afterthought. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you have done that. Maybe you've never done that. Maybe it just might be me today that's done that. But there's some moments where we just kind of go through life and it's kind of like, we forget about some things. But this Magi, they had a giving response. They didn't travel without anything. So in fact, there's components of this giving response that are very evident for us today. They didn't come empty-handed. See, giving response is something that's like, hey, I'm not going to show. I mean, they traveled 700 to 1,000 miles, they estimate. They didn't just run to the store on the corner, the Publix, the supermarket, the Target. They didn't order off Amazon. They're like, hey, let me be diligent. We're going to run into this king. We see this star. It's a supernatural wonder and work. We're foreigners. We're displaced. And we're not going to show up not empty-handed. We're going to show up with something. So there's an intentionality. They didn't just go through. And I don't know if you've ever been in theirs in the Christmas season. Like, I don't know what to buy my friends or family a gift, and you just kind of like pick random gifts out and like hope they like it. No, they thought through. If they're going to have this moment, there's going to be intentionality. Their gifts reflected the essence of who Jesus is. Gold was routinely given to the kings. It was frankincense that was routinely given to the the priest. It was myrrh that was a common gift for a savior. There was intentionality in which they gave. And then a giving response that the Magi give us and show us is it's a reflex of the heart that has found Jesus. All throughout the Bible, encounter after encounter, when people meet God, there's this response. There's this heart change. There's this moment when we say, man, God, I don't know how I'm going to maybe navigate some waters right now, but my heart is changed, and now I just want to serve you. And my friends, that is one of the greatest decisions that you can make. So here in this moment, we're going to receive communion together. I'm going to ask you, if you're at a Cape location, if you'll get ready there, and here in this house as well, in our North location, joining us online. But before we enter into this time of communion, I just want to close with this question. How are you going to respond today? How are you going to respond today? Are you going to respond troubled, like, I don't want to give Jesus the control of my life? Are you going to respond with indifference? Like, hey, you know what? There's some things I'm indifferent about in life, but I don't really know if I want to change anything in life. Or are you going to respond how strong, like the Magi responded, with the discernment, with the joy, with the worship, with an attentiveness, with a giving position and posture? That God, like, hey, God, we show up and we see our King. Hey, we're going to worship. Hey, we're going to show up and we're going to serve. Hey, we're going to do our part. We're going to give to those in need. We're going to do our part. We're going to respond in the way that we're called to respond. So right now, before we receive communion, I'm going to pray over you. And then our Cape location, they'll receive communion as well before they leave us this morning. But first and foremost, let's respond in a way that is pleasing to the Lord. If you'll bow your heads with me.
Thanks for listening today. If you have questions or would like to speak to someone about taking the next step in your faith journey, we invite you to connect with us at thebreezechurch.com. That's thebreezechurch.com. Thanks again for listening, and have a great day.